Hello, and welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Let's see, today is Tuesday, September the 8th, 2020. Several months in Coronatide now, and having to reset myself here a second. Let's find the prayer I wanted to use. For quiet hearts. O God of peace, who has taught us that in returning in rest we shall be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be our strength. By the might of your Spirit lift us, we pray, to your presence, where we may be still and know that you are God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm drinking my coffee. What's funny is I'm actually saying this the second time this morning because I started with question 51 and then started using my notes for 52. That didn't go well. So evidently, now that I've had a little more time to imbibe my coffee and it's a light roast, Archer Farms, you know, Target brand. I was on clearance. Nice big bag of coffee. So it's brewed nice and strong this morning. Evidently, I did not let that seep into my veins enough before starting this and completely talking, using the wrong set of notes and talking about stuff for question 52 instead of stuff for question 51. Anyway, to the task at hand. All right, so we have rolled into the section of the Catechism on the Apostles' Creed at this point of His only Son, our Lord. Question 51. Why is Jesus called the Father's only Son? Jesus alone is God the Son, co-eternal, co-equal and co-eternal with God, the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He alone is the image of the invisible Father, the one who makes the Father known. He is now and forever will be incarnate as human, bearing his God-given human name. The Father created now rules all things in heaven and earth through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is Jesus called the Father's only Son? Now, you know, there is a certain... you don't have a father without a child, and you don't have a son without a father. Those things are, so to call God Father without there being any sort of child is nonsensical. And the son, therefore, must have a father. They need each other. Those terms need each other. So we talk about God, Jesus is God the Son. It's a relationship, right? It's a, he is the image of the perfect God. He bears the image. I think of, is it Thomas who says, or Philip says to Jesus, you know, show us the Father. And Jesus says, have I been with you this long and you don't know? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So the Son bears the perfect image of the Father. So let's read a little, and we'll talk a little more. So Psalm 2, 7 to 12. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The next is the Gospel of our Lord according to St. John, chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me ranks ahead of me, because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." Next is the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. "He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." And the final scriptural reading is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. "Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father'? Or again, 'I will be his father, and he will be my son'?" The word of the Lord. Now, the final reference is actually in the Athanasian Creed, the Creed of St. Athanasius. It's in Appendix 4 of the Catechism, page 129. If you have your Catechism, you can read along. Let's hope I don't stumble too much as I say so much. Okay, "Whoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith, which faith except everyone who do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt, he shall perish everlastingly. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father uncreate, the Son uncreate, and the Holy Ghost uncreate. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Ghost incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Ghost eternal. And yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. As also there are not three incomprehensibles, nor three uncreated, but one uncreated and one incomprehensible. So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Ghost almighty. And yet they are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. And yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, and Holy Ghost Lord. And yet not three lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be both God and Lord, so are we forbidden by the Catholic religion to say there be three gods or three lords. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. And the Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son and not three sons, one Holy Ghost, not three Holy Ghosts. And in this Trinity none is afore or after other, none is greater and less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal, together and co-equal. So that in all things, as is aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He, therefore, that will be saved must think thus of the Trinity. Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believe rightly the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man, God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world, perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting, equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the mother as touching his manhood. Who, although he be God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ. One, not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking of the manhood into God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sitteth at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the quick and the dead, at whose coming all men will rise again with their bodies and shall give account for their own works. And they that have done good shall go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire. This is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe faithfully, he cannot be saved. Ooh, Athanasian Creed. Let's review the question and answer again, shall we? Sort of refocus. Why is Jesus called the Father's only Son? Jesus alone is God the Son, co-eternal, co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He alone is the image of the invisible Father, the one who makes the Father known. He is now and forever will be incarnate as a human, bearing his God-given human nature, human name, excuse me. The Father created now rules all things in heaven and earth through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, we know in the Old Testament that God says all that opens the womb is mine. All the firstborn are mine. So there's already this initial statement of all the firstborn are his. Now, Christ is uniquely his in that he is begotten of the Father. So, eternal. Before all eternity, before all time, in eternity past, and in eternity future, and in any way that the human mind can try to wrap around its head around the idea of an infinite God who has created us finite humans. God the Son is begotten of God the Father, of one substance, of one Godhead, co-equal, co-eternal, all those things, right? Athanasian Creed. And then he is imprinted on human flesh and sent to us in, you know, in that great, in John, the Word became flesh and walked among us. Now, I've used this St. Chrysostom quote at least two other times I can think of off the top of my head. But Chrysostom just really puts it into such great perspective. St. Chrysostom, declaring that they who received Christ were born of God, and become sons of God, John the Apostle, as the cause and reason of this unspeakable honor, it is that the Word became flesh, and that the Master took on him the form of a servant. For Jesus became Son of Man, who was God's own Son, in order that he might make the sons of men, that is, humankind, to be children of God. For when the high associates with the low, it does not touch its own honor at all. Instead, it raises up the other from its excessive lowness. So it was with the Lord. By no means did he diminish his own nature by his condescension, but he raised us, who had always sat in disgrace and darkness, to unspeakable glory. Likewise, it may be that a king, conversing with the interest and kindness with a poor person of lower social status, does not shame himself at all, but makes the other illustrious and observed by all. Now, if in the case of the extrinsic dignity of people, association with the humbler person is no way injures the more honorable one, then much less can it be so in the case of that simple and blessed essence that has nothing extrinsic or subject to growth or decay, but has all good things immovable and fixed forever. So when you hear that the Word became flesh, do not be disturbed or cast down, for that essence did not change to flesh. It is impiety to imagine this, but continuing what it is, it took the form of a servant. It is in this coming down of this Word became flesh, God the Son coming down and indwelling, that we even know the Father as well as we do. This is the perfect revelation of the image of God. Now, there's a way in which, you know, 51 and 52 go together, in the sense that the sonship proves the lordship, and the exercise of the lordship proves the sonship. Jesus is the Son, the only Son of God the Father. We are adopted as children, so we become sons and daughters of the living God, but there's this uniqueness of God the Son coming down from God the Father, taking up human flesh and walking among us. He is the only, the unique, the there is no other, the irreplaceable, the sin qua non. There is no other Son. This is the only Son, the unique Son, the one who is the perfect image of the Father. He alone has taken on flesh. He alone has walked with us. He alone took our sins upon his physical body, upon his eternal spirit, and has made amends for us. Only he could do this, because he is the Son of God and the Son of Man. That inseparableness now. So that a human being, a human, is at the right hand of the Father now. That image of the Father imprinted, the image of the Father imprinted on the Son now imprinting it on human flesh, and it dwells in light, and it dwells at the right hand of the Father now. That's not a small statement. To stay, I mean, it is a small statement, it's a short phrase, but it is of great importance to say that he is the only Son of the Father. In St. Athanasius on the Incarnation, one of his arguments is that because the creation comes through Jesus, it is appropriate that the Son enter into that creation to redeem it, restore it, so that it's a perfect, it is perfect, it is necessary, it is appropriate that the Son come and to restore that which has been broken by us in our disobedience, in our tearing apart of the beautiful gift that was given to us by the Father. So, Jesus alone is God the Son, co-eternal, co-equal, and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He alone is the image of the invisible Father, the one who makes the Father known. He is now and forever will be incarnate as a human, bearing his God-given human name. The Father created and now rules all things in heaven and earth through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Which then wraps us into question 52. What does it mean when you call Jesus Christ Lord? I acknowledge Jesus' divine authority over the church and all creation, over all societies and their leaders, and over every aspect of my life, both public and private. I surrender my entire life to him and seek to live in a way that pleases him. So now I can pick up my notes on the Lordship. I found a poem, and I'm sure many of you have heard this before, and this is a way of saying this is Invictus by William Ernest Henley. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. This sort of, I had it my way. I'm a horrible singer, but that's, of course, a horrible song, and for sort of the most unchristian song there ever was by Mr. Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. And that's this poem, too. And there is something within the American mind, generally speaking, this robust individualism, which in terms of self-government, some of that is necessary. But over and against the Lordship of Christ, it's completely inappropriate because... I can't remember who said it, but it was half joking, half serious, which is God's love language is obedience. This is the Lordship we're talking about here. Jesus Christ is the only Son, but he's also Lord. And these two intertwine with each other. Because he is the Son of the living God, he is, of course, Lord. And because he is Lord, he does these things as Lord that prove the sonship. And this sort of revolve around each other as the only Son, as our Lord. So let's get into the scriptural readings for this, shall we? The first is from the book of Daniel 7, 13 to 14. I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like a son of man was coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Next is the Gospel of our Lord according to St. Matthew, chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Next is also the Gospel of our Lord according to St. Luke, chapter 9, verses 23 to 26. Then he said to them all, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. For what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and that of the Father and the holy angels. Next is from the book of the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised his power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he subjected everything under his feet, and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. And the final verse, scriptural reading is from Colossians 1, 16 to 18. For everything was created by him, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. For he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. The word of the Lord. Now, I've been using Chrysostom a lot, and I haven't gone back to Anglican formularies in a while. So I'm going to go to Book of the Homilies on the Resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's an Easter Day sermon to sort of wrap up this piece on Christ as Lord. I'm going to start midway through it. This mighty conquest of his resurrection was not only signified for by diverse figures of the Old Testament, as by Samson when he slew the lion, out of whose mouth came out sweetness and honey, and as David bare his figure when he delivered the lamb out of the lion's mouth, and when he overcame and slew the great giant Goliath, and as when Jonas was swallowed up of the whole whale's mouth and cast up again on the land to live, but was also most clearly prophesied by the prophets of the Old Testament and the New, also confirmed by the apostles. He hath spoiled, said St. Paul, rulers and powers and all the dominions of our spiritual enemies. He hath made a show of them openly, and has triumphed over them in his own person. This is the mighty power of the Lord whom we believe on. By his death hath he wrought for us this victory, and by his resurrection hath he purchased everlasting life and righteousness for us. It had not been enough to be delivered by his death from sin, except by his resurrection we had been endowed with righteousness, and it should not avail us to be delivered from his death, except he had risen again, to open for us the gates of heaven to enter into life everlasting. And therefore, St. Peter thanks God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for his abundant mercy, because he hath begotten us, he said, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from death, to enjoy an inheritance immortal, that shall never perish, which is laid up in heaven for them that keep, that he kept by the power of God through faith. Thus he hath his resurrection wrought for us life and righteousness. He passed through death and hell to the intent to put us in good hope, by his strength shall do the same. He paid the ransom of sin, that it should not be laid to our charge. He destroyed the devil and all his tyranny, and openly triumphed over him, and took away from him all the captives, and hath raised and set them up with himself among the heavenly citizens above. He died to destroy the rule of the devil in us, and he rose again to send down his Holy Spirit to rule in our hearts, to endow us with perfect righteousness. So, he's Lord, and we must surrender to him, because it's kind of foolishness not to. He is the perfect Lord. He is the Son of the living God. He is the perfect image of that living God. He is God himself, and he loves us and cares for us, died for our sins, raised from the dead. He is therefore Lord, and to be obeyed as such, as hard as it is for the American mind to wrap its head around. There is a Lord beside yourself, a much better Lord than yourself, the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us to the end of this week's catechism discussion. I want to thank you for your time. Again, the hope is to encourage everyone to pick up the catechism, read it, encourage others to read it, to study it, to help others to study it. If you'd be so kind, if you listen on iTunes, to please rate and review me on iTunes. That would help to get some of the, make it slightly more visible. Again, to promote the catechism, this is my own self-regard notwithstanding. I am trying to push for the adoption of the catechism as a teaching tool. The reintroduction of the catechumenate, because I think it is exceedingly important. We've had a little, way too much easy believism within the American context, and a restoration of the catechumenate seems utterly appropriate. Thank you for listening. Please pray for me, for this podcast, and all of you were in my prayers as well. Let me wrap up with guidance. Direct us, O Lord, in all our doings, with your most gracious favor, and further us with your continual help, that in all our works begun, continued, and ended in you, we may glorify your holy name. And finally, through your mercy, obtain everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.